All right, Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. As we continue in this particular section that goes up through chapter 9, verse 50, we are studying about the ministry of Jesus in Galilee that runs up through chapter 9, verse 50. Today, verses 1 through 17, and we're going to take three sections. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, is the commissioning of the 12. Verses 7 through 9, the confusion of Herod. And verses 10 through 17, the challenge for the disciples. Again, running through that. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, the commissioning of the 12. Verses 7 through 9, the confusion of Herod. And verses 10 through 17, the challenge for the disciples. Reading chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Now, when he called his 12 disciples, he gave to them power and authority over all the demons. The authorized translation has devil or devils. That's a special Greek word, diabolos. This is daimonia. These are demons. And notice the definite article. He gave them power and authority over the demons, over all of them, and to heal disease or sickness. And he sent them to preach or proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the ones being sick. And he said to them, that is to the disciples, do not take one thing for the journey, neither a walking stick, which King James would be the word staff. Phabdos is the word for walking stick. Nor a leather bag, that would be the travel bag. Neither bread nor money, argurion, has to do with silver. Neither to have two coats each. And into whatever house you should enter in, remain there, and from there go out or depart. And whoever should not receive you while going out from that city, shake off even the dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And while they were going, while they were departing, they were going throughout all the villages, preaching the gospel. One word, euangelizo, has to do with evangelizing. Preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So the commissioning of the 12, there are four leading verbs in this section, therefore there are four things that Luke is presenting for us. First of all, in verse 1, that when Jesus called the 12 disciples or apostles together, he gave to them power and authority over two things: all of the demons, and to heal diseases or sicknesses. Three things we want to point out for you. First of all, Jesus gave this authority to the disciples. All authority and all power having to do with anything to do with Satan, demons, or the sicknesses and diseases that the demons present and afflict on a person's life, all the authority and power belongs to Jesus Christ, not to people. It is a power and authority that cannot be claimed. You cannot inherit it. It is given by Jesus. Secondly, that this is power and authority over these elements, and all power and authority belongs to Jesus Christ. It must be given by him. Secondly, it belongs to him, so therefore the power and authority is of him. Thirdly, this power and authority was given to them over all demons and sicknesses. Whenever you see these two phrases coupled together in the scriptures, It's denoting that the sicknesses and the illnesses and the diseases were associated with demonic activity. Not all sickness is demonic or devil-produced. But there are certain things. Demons not only possess people and oppress people who are not saved, sometimes they physically afflict them. There was a woman who was stooped over once, and she at the waist, and her head was actually towards the ground as she was walking. This was demonically produced. When Jesus cast the demon out, she stood upright. Sometimes demons can not only spiritually and mentally and emotionally afflict people who are not saved, but they can also hold them physically through some kind of illness or some kind of physical effect. So when the scriptures presents the fact that the disciples or Jesus went out and preached the gospel and healed, it's because the healings took place to people, for people, for two reasons. One, for signs. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, "These signs will follow those who believe." One of them is the casting out of demons, speaking in new languages. All these things were signs for non-believers so that it would establish, according to Hebrews chapter 2, it would establish that the word or message that they're hearing is from God. God manifests himself through healing. Therefore, people will be receptive to the message, the salvation message. But also the fact that we have to understand that Jesus is presenting the gospel message. The disciples are presenting the gospel message. These are to all non-believers. This is the evangelism, to free them from Satan and to provide it as a sign so that they might receive Christ. These were not healing meetings. These were not people out with the power and authority of Jesus Christ to produce miracles and healings based on the promises of God. Come claim your healing. It's God's promise for you. These people were literally being set free from the grasp of demons who spiritually, psychologically, emotionally, and physically were holding them captive. And they were freed from that. So in verse 1, we have our first leading verb. Jesus gave to his disciples power and authority over all of the demons and to heal diseases. Secondly, verse 2, and he sent them. The word sent is your second leading verb. And he sent them to do two things, to preach or proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the ones being sick. Again, you have the two together. Evangelizing, proclaiming, and preaching the kingdom of God to people and healing the sick has to do with non-believers. Thirdly, beginning at verse 3, going through verse 5, the instructions to the 12 as they were to go out. And he said to them, do not take one thing for the journey. Now, I've heard people at this point stop and say that if you, in order to serve the Lord, you should go out and not take anything with you. You don't take a walking stick. You don't take a bag, which would be a wallet or a purse. This would be a complete bag, a travel bag that would hold both the money and your travel belongings, clothes, that you don't take anything with you. No money. How would you like that? You want to trust the Lord? Just leave all your money at home and trust him to provide. Well, later on, Jesus is going to send them out and he's going to tell them, take a walking stick, take your bag, take your money. This is a special circumstance in which Jesus was sending them out with his power and authority, teaching them a lesson, teaching them to live by faith, teaching them what it is to serve him. It doesn't mean you have to go without, but you have to live a life in response to Christ and learn how to live as if you don't have anything, because in reality, we don't have anything. In reality, everything that we are and everything that we have belongs to Jesus Christ. Paul's going to teach that to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning. Is that we belong to Christ. Everything we have has been given to us by the Lord for us to be stewards and administrators of those things that God has given to us. But they are not for us to possess. They're for us to serve. So he told them, don't take one thing. That's what the literal text says. Don't take one thing for the journey. He lists even a walking stick. Don't even take your leather bag. Don't even take bread or money or even two coats. He allowed one coat, but he didn't allow two coats. This is the tunic. This is the outer coat that he was talking about. So you can take a coat, but nothing else. In other words, if the Lord sends you out, how the old saying goes, where God guides, God provides. Since Jesus is the one sending them out, he is teaching them to look strictly to him in service to Christ for all of their needs. The second thing by way of instruction, verse 4, and into whatever house you enter, there remain and from there go out. So as they came into a city and they sought out the Christians or sought out the house that would be receptive to housing them as they were serving the Lord and out preaching and evangelizing the kingdom of God, if people took them into their home, they were to receive that invitation and provision and not be, once in the home, notice everything that's wrong, notice things that are inconvenient for you, and you start looking for a better place. You know, once you get settled in the town, looking for something better. Jesus wanted them to learn the lesson of this as well. Whatever house you enter, you go in there, and when you depart from the city or depart from that place, from that house depart. You receive it as God's provision, and you don't get caught up in the horizontal of looking for a better place to be. You abide there. Thirdly, in verse 5, and whoever should not receive you while you're going out of that city, shake off even the dust from your feet for a testimony against them. It was a Jewish tradition that if they were to even touch Samaritan or Gentile soil, and they would get it on their feet, they would back off from the territory and shake the dust off their feet. It meant that they were proclaiming to the people who saw it, or through this ritual, that their feet were now unclean because they had touched soil that belonged to a Gentile. And so when the disciples would go from village to village or town to town preaching, and they came in that town, he's not talking about a household now, he's talking about when an entire town will not receive you. Not only are you looking for a place to stay, but if you're looking for a place to stay and you're completely rejected, saying, we don't want that gospel here, we don't want that preaching here, we don't want that ministry here, and the whole city rejects you, when you go out of that city, once you reach the outer skirts of the city, shake the dust off your feet, that's the testimony against them. That they are now unclean. They have rejected the gospel. So the people would know exactly what that meant when they would shake the dust from off of their feet. Fourth leading verb in verse 6, and while they were going out, they were passing through every village, evangelizing and healing everywhere. The two go together, evangelizing and healing, the preaching of the gospel and healing. The healing was both for a sign as well as a release for those who were being held by Satan through some kind of physical means. Then in verses 7 through 9, a very interesting text. While they were out preaching, word got to Herod. This would be Herod Antipas. And Herod the Tetrarch heard the things being done by him, that is by the Lord. And he was perplexed. This word perplexed in Greek means that it's coming to a fork in the road and not knowing which way to go. He was confused about what was he was hearing about the things of Jesus. On the reason why he was perplexed is because by some they were saying that John has been raised from out of the dead. At this time, John the baptizer was now dead. He had his head cut off by Herod, and some opinions in the community was that Jesus reminded them of John the baptizer, that John was now raised from the dead, and that's who Jesus was. Everybody has an opinion about Jesus. Everybody has an opinion about Jesus. And we're going to take that next week when Jesus and the disciples walk into the city of Philippi, and he asks the disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" And everybody had an opinion about Jesus because there was something about Jesus that reminded them about some of the other people, John the Baptist. Jesus and John the Baptizer both had the same message. They had the message of repentance. Repent. So once John was put to death, Jesus continued the message of repentance. So to some people, Jesus performing miracles, coming with the message of repentance, was John the Baptizer. He had been raised up from the dead. And by others, that Elijah appeared. The Jews were waiting for Elijah to come before the coming of Messiah. Even to this day, during the celebration of the Passover, the Jews will leave an empty chair at the Passover table because in case Elijah should come during the Passover feast, that there would be a chair there for him when he should come. So the Jews were looking for Elijah. So some said that Elijah appeared, that there was something about Jesus that reminded them of Elijah. And yet others, in verse 8, other different people, said that one of the prophets of old was raised up. Interesting, some people thought that Jesus was Jeremiah the prophet, just because Jesus wept, and Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. There were things that Jesus did that reminded the people of the prophets of old. And so everybody had an opinion, just like today. Everybody has an opinion about who Jesus is. And Herod was perplexed. He was confused because people were saying different things. He was hearing things about what Jesus was doing, and he was hearing the various opinions. Verse 9, but Herod said, "I myself beheaded John. But who is this one concerning whom I myself am hearing such things?" And he was desiring, or seeking, more literally, to see him. Herod Antipas wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to know for himself. And he wanted to see him. So this is put right in the middle of the sending out of the disciples because now activity had increased. Jesus was ministering. The Lord was now giving his power and authority to the disciples to over all demons and to heal diseases. And so the word was really spreading and people were really starting to talk. Herod was confused about who Jesus was. Thirdly, verses 10 through 17, the challenge for the disciples. The challenge for the disciples. Verses 10 and 11 tells us the scene. And when the apostles returned, they were relating to him whatever things they did. Other gospel accounts tell us that they were telling him how the demons were cast out and how the people were healed. Their report was a 100% success in everything that they did. There's no such thing in the Bible as Jesus giving someone his power and authority and nothing happening. There's no such thing as Jesus giving his power and authority as to someone or through someone and someone not being saved or not being healed. It has nothing to do with the people. Someone brings up the point, but wasn't there a time when Jesus was going to come into his own hometown? And it says he did not do many mighty miracles there because of their unbelief. So it's taught that unbelief stops miracles. No. It says he did not do anything there because of their unbelief. Jesus already knew that if he went and performed miracles there, they would not believe. So he didn't do anything. He was a stumbling block in his own hometown because they knew him as a boy. And they knew him as a man helping his father in the carpenter shop. Now he's the Messiah, and that was a stumbling block. Prophet has no honor in his own country. And so Jesus said, Jesus saw that the condition of the hearts of the people were, even though they were to see miracles, they would not believe. So he didn't do any. It was impossible for Jesus to go out and lay hands on people or pray for people or minister to people and them not be healed. It was impossible. There's no such thing as Jesus going up and putting his hands on somebody and saying, be healed, and then they not get healed. And you say, well, you just don't have the faith. No such thing. That's why I turn to the people today who represent the Lord, go in the Lord's name, supposedly saying that they have the Lord's power and authority to heal. Okay, then people will be healed, 100%. All of them. Everybody that Jesus prayed for and touched by his ministry got healed. The people that he didn't heal didn't get healed. And yet today I hear, the only response I hear from that is, well, we're working our way up to it. We're learning how to practice the principles of claiming the authority and power so that we can reach that spiritual level that 100% of everybody will be healed or saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. It is not claimed. You don't take it. Jesus gives it. It is his power and is his authority. And when he gives it or he ministers that power and authority through his people, a person must be saved. A person must be healed. And if he doesn't want them saved at that moment, or he doesn't want them healed at that moment, they will not be. Yes?
Now, doesn't this also, the response of their hearts, for example, somebody has demons and they don't want those demons gone, or they're sick and they don't want to be healed, they have the choice, but it's a success as well because they're free will choice.
Well, that's an interesting point. Sure.
Yeah, they didn't receive us in that city, so we should. Well, that was a success.
That's right. It was a success.
Everything
was a success. Because they, like I said, they related what they did, and demons were cast out, and people were saved. But yet there were other instances like this where an entire city said, would you please get out of here? Because we don't want to hear that here. Well, just like we shared from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says we always have the triumph, the victory in Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is life to those who are living and death to those who are dying. When the disciples related to Jesus the things that they did, the demons being cast out, and Jesus told them, he says, don't rejoice over that, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. He could already see the problem, that for a moment he gave them the power and authority to minister in his name, and it created problems because it was only for the trip. And once they got back, that's when the arguing started. That's when they started saying, who's the greatest? That's when they started saying, when Jesus turned his face towards Jerusalem and the Samaritans wouldn't receive him, they said, let us call fire down from heaven, just consume this whole village. I mean, they went to extremes with this thing. And that's the whole point of the situation, is so they could experience that the power and authority must come from Jesus. He must give you that power and authority. It must be Him. And if it is Him, there's a 100% success rate. There's no such thing as a person not being healed if they're touched by Jesus. No such thing in the Bible. There are people who are not healed in the Bible, but that's because Jesus didn't heal them. Yes, Mike?
I agree totally that the Scriptures, you know, testify to what you just said. You know what the reason was why it took two attempts to for Jesus to heal that person's eyes? What his purpose was?
Well, it wasn't an attempt. It's not a matter of, you know, zap him once and, well, that wasn't enough, we'll give him another shot of, give him another shot of chemo or something, you know, and try to replace him out of here. It also, that teaches us that Jesus also heals in phases. There's a reason why he will not heal people all the way right away. And the man, when he began to gain his sight back, and it could have been actually for medical purposes. All of a sudden, you've been blind, all of a sudden you get your sight back, and you're, because the man said, I see people as trees walking. So his sight came back and he was blurred. It was blurred at first, and then it became clear. So it tells us that not only can Jesus heal instantly, but he can heal in faith. He can do anything that he wants to. And it also tells us there is no formula. Who knows what Jesus is going to heal and what he isn't? Who knows how fast he's going to heal? Who knows what phases? Who knows if he's going to heal at all? Whatever his design plan is. So it all points back to Jesus Christ, not people. People don't have anything to do with it. So this is what was going on in verses 10 and 11. He took them aside. When he took them aside in verse 10, he withdrew privately into a desert place belonging to a city being called Bethsaida. And when the crowds knew or found out about it, they followed him. So Jesus wanted some alone time with the disciples in order to go over their journey and minister to them. Luke doesn't present the details to us as to exactly what that conversation was all about. He wanted to point out the fact that even though they wanted to go away privately and fellowship together, that when the crowds or multitudes found out about it, they followed him. And right away, you'd think that Jesus would say, I'll be back in town for seminar next Thursday night at 7 o'clock. I want to spend a few days in private with my disciples. Jesus received everybody, even if he were tired, even if he were in rough circumstances. He wanted some alone time with his disciples, but he did not turn the crowds away. He did not turn the multitudes away. It's because there was a design plan in all of this. And not just that he wanted to take care of the needs of the multitudes, but he was bringing a challenge now for the disciples. Another one. Another designed circumstance, divinely designed circumstance, for the disciples to experience Jesus Christ. Verse 11 says, and when he received them, he was speaking to them concerning the kingdom of God. And he was healing the ones having need of healing. So again, evangelism. He was speaking to non-believers. He was ministering to them, speaking to them concerning the kingdom of God and healing the ones having need of healing. And the day began to recline. That's the literal translation. To wear away. It just means the day was coming to an end. And when the 12 came to him, they said to him, send the crowd away. Purpose? In order that after they have gone into the surrounding villages and country, they might find lodging and they might find food, victuals, provisions. Because we are here in a desert place. And he said to them, now it's kind of interesting, here's the challenge, here's the divinely appointed circumstance that he presents to the disciples, verse 13. Now all of this was planned. Jesus could have sent them away and said, I'll be back in town, I want to spend some time with my disciples, but he thought this would be a great opportunity to meet two needs. Number one, minister the kingdom of God and through the signs of healing and salvation to the crowds and to the multitudes, and also present an expanded experience for the disciples to experience Jesus Christ. The disciples said, well, boy, it's been a great day of ministry. People have been healed. It's great to sit and listen to Jesus minister to people about the kingdom of God, but, you know, it's just about dinner time. And I'm looking out here, and there's about 5,000 men. Now, that's just the men. That's not counting the women and children. So there were anywhere from 15,000 to 20,000 people out here. And the disciples are now getting concerned. Great day of ministry, but we have a problem. These people are way out here in this desert place, and there's no food. So they're figuring, Lord, about now you need to send them away, so that when they go into the surrounding villages and the country, they can find lodging and might find food for themselves, because we're out here in the desert. Jesus said in verse 13, literally, you yourselves give them something to eat. You do it. Talk about a challenge. And they said, there's not for us more than 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Except that we ourselves should purchase food for all of these people. Now, in John's account of this, John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, John says that Jesus presented the situation and he said to Philip, provide food for these to eat. He said to all of the disciples, you yourselves give them something to eat. But in John 6 verses 5 and 6 it says, but he said this knowing all the while what he was going to do. Jesus already knows the answer. He already knows what he's going to do. But this is now a circumstance for the disciples. Either they're going to have a response to him to say, Lord, here's another impossible situation. You are the Lord, we are the servants, we are the disciples. Lord, you know what to do. You direct us. Do you want us to dismiss them and tell them to go back into the villages? Do you have other plans as to how to feed or how to house these people? But Philip, according to, again, John in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, Philip came to him and says, we don't even have enough money to go and purchase food for all of these people. Andrew came up and said, there's a little boy here that has a lunch of a few loaves of bread and a few fish, but what are they amongst 15,000 people? So they came to a point where Jesus put the situation back in their lap, and they, like we do, we run around like chickens with our heads cut off, using all of our human resources to solve the problem. That's our propensity. We have a habit of not turning to the Lord first and not trusting the Lord when He puts us, especially when He puts us in designed circumstances that He has designed to draw us to Himself. When the Lord puts a Christian, a believer in Christ, into various circumstances, those circumstances spiritually are beyond that person, beyond their spiritual capacity to deal with the situation. But like everyone else, I first deal with it. Well, maybe finances is, you know, if you have enough money, you can pay for anything and it'll solve any problem. Or we can find a catering service, or I mean, they actually went out. Jesus actually said, you give them something to eat. And then Jesus just stood there. And they went around, taking up a collection. They went around saying, anybody got any food to share with all these people? They went out in their own human effort and their own human resources to solve the situation. Jesus was not challenging them to come up with the faith or come up with the solution to solve the circumstance. They came to him and said, well, we're out of resources. We're out of ideas. We're out here in this desert place. And it says in verse 14, for there were about 5,000 men. And the word men on air has to do literally with masculine and gender. There were 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. So they had a huge problem. Something that they, the 12, couldn't handle. 12 people couldn't serve 15 to 20,000 people. And they were trying. They were trying because Jesus said, you give them something to eat. But Jesus all the while knew, but this would be a learning experience for them. Here was the instruction in verse 14. And he said to his disciples, make them to recline. So, lay on the ground. The command was, make them to recline in companies of 50 each. And they did so, and they made everyone or all to recline. And when Jesus took the 5 loaves, and when he took the 2 fish, and after he looked up into heaven, he blessed them. Now, I've got to tell you about this word blessing. It doesn't mean that he blessed the food. The word blessing, eulogeo, means to speak well of or give thanks for it. He wasn't, and if you're like me, for the longest time, I used to think that if you prayed over your food, it's going to make everything fine. Until one day at the Fresh Ranch restaurant, Jacques in the Box, praying over my food, and I got food poisoning. Well, that doesn't work. Prayer's not going to help you if you have a food poisoning situation. It doesn't make the food be okay. That's not what blessing means. To bless the food from a biblical standpoint means you speak well of it. You thank the Lord for the provision that He has given you. But it doesn't change the food any. You're not speaking some kind of blessing on the food. And so he blessed them. That is, he spoke well of them. And he broke it. That is, he broke the bread and the fish. And he was giving, imperfect tense, continuously giving to his disciples to place before the crowd. So this miracle of taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, Jesus was continuing to multiply it out as the disciples were coming, and as they would come and serve each group of 50 people, they would come back and get more. And Jesus was just multiplying it out until everybody was satisfied and full. Then it says in verse 17, and they ate and were filled. Interesting, this word for filled in Greek has to do with filled to satisfaction. All were filled to satisfaction. And the leftover of the fragments was taken up for them, about 12 baskets full. So not only did he produce enough food for all these hundreds and thousands of people to be fed, but they were so satisfied, but they even had 12 baskets of food left over. This was not only magnifying Jesus Christ, but to his glory for us as we read about it, but you can imagine the disciples. It was putting life into perspective, teaching them how to follow and to serve Jesus Christ. First of all, the first step in the lesson is you bring everything to Christ. You bring everything to Christ. The Lord knows how to handle each situation. Even though it might be through our finances, even though it might be through some possessions or something that we can do. It should be under the direction of Christ, not by our human effort in order to prove or show to the Lord that we can do it for Him, or to produce the authority or produce the power. Jesus has the authority and He has the power. So the proper order is to come to Jesus with the situation. Number two, we bring to Him all that we are and all that we have. I mean, just because there's 15,000 people and we have a sack of lunch doesn't mean that Jesus can't use that to minister to the people. And we'll see that again in the second hour as we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. As we study about the widow's mite, how she came and put in all that she had, even though the money was less than the abundance that the rich people put in, yet she gave more in God's eyes, because she gave all that she had. God doesn't deal in large amounts of money. He deals in expressions of grace and sacrifice and love for Him. He can take that and He can multiply it. He can take $10 and use it effectively for Christ, more effectively for Christ, as we have found out, than a big mega church that whose budget is millions of dollars a month, and it all goes into oil the machinery, and the gospel never gets preached. I think it's kind of interesting. The multi-million dollar budgets of some ministries, and the only thing you see is something are physical buildings or more programs. But many people in the community of the church, of these mega churches, still have not heard the gospel yet, because the church is so introspective into themselves that we can no longer see the need to preach the gospel and bring the gospel to the unsaved anymore. So sometimes the church can budget can be $2 or $3 million a month, and they come up short. And all it did was meet the needs of the physical property and building for the month. Then there are other ministries and other things that someone will give $10 and that's about all they have to their name. And the Lord uses that somehow to send out material or get the gospel to the people who are looking for the message of Christ. So we turn to the Lord first. Secondly, we bring to Him all that we are and all that we have. And thirdly, we serve Him. We go by His directions and His instructions. We go by His Word, because His Word is the one that has the authority and has the power. He is the one that's in charge. We are the servants. He is the Master. That's the lesson that He was teaching them, so that they would experience Christ. They just experienced Him out on the sea in a hurricane force wind. Now they're on the land, and they're perplexed. They don't know what to do. Jesus gave us a command, and we don't know how to fulfill it. People, it's interesting that people still today, they're taking the commands out of the Bible, and they're trying to fulfill it, not realizing that when Jesus commands, that it is His authority and His power that fulfills it. We just haven't learned that. We just haven't made that connection yet. We take the command and say, well, we better hurry up and do this before Jesus gets back, so that we can get a thumbs up, say, good job. But the more we try to continue to do God's work, the more God's work is not being done, because we're trying to do it in our own power, in our own strength. We haven't learned the principles of discipleship, which is what this chapter is all about. Let's close with prayer, and we'll continue next week with verses 18 through 36. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that You touch our hearts, teach us the lessons You would have us to know. First of all, help us to know and realize that all circumstances and situations are divinely designed for us. And this design is for us, it would be humanly impossible to function in and take care of the situation. And yet at the same time, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is the one that has the power and authority for every circumstance and every situation. Help us to realize that we're placed in these circumstances to learn these lessons of discipleship, to turn to Christ, to surrender and submit to Christ, and to serve Him in every situation. And secondly, to experience Him in the circumstances and in the situations, that we might know Him more and have a closer walk with Christ. We thank You for the privilege, for the opportunity that Jesus would go to the effort, the care over us, to place us in circumstances that we might come to know Him, so that it's not just a religion. This is a relationship, a personal relationship with the Lord. We thank You for being Your children. We thank You for the privilege of walking with You and learning of You in the design way that You have planned for Your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.